Well, good morning, church. Y'all doing all right? Good. It's so good to see you. So good to see all of you. I know there's a number of guests with us this morning. My name is Josh, and I'm lead pastor here at First Baptist Church, Louisville. And I am thrilled that you are here today. As Troy mentioned earlier, the Texans on Mission are in our lobby. You may have seen some of their equipment outside of our exits and entrances there. And so we are so happy that they're here today. Mainly, what we want to do is not only raise awareness of our partnership with them, but also encourage you to participate in that. Go out there, get some more information. All sorts of ways in which you can be involved in Texans on Mission. You can literally go and help people in desperate need. This is one of their posts on Instagram. This is dated July 28th. They had already completed 308 jobs. All of this is dealing with the Hill Country flooding. 19,482 volunteer hours, 2,177 volunteer days, and 18 professions of faith down there in the Hill Country. Would you show your support for the Texans on Mission? One of the things I'm most proud to be a part of when I'm a part of a Texas Baptist church is that a portion of every dollar that I and my family give to this church goes directly to them and helps those in need, not only in Texas, but throughout our great country. So again, so thankful that they're here and really thankful that you're here. It's called a first world problem. It's one of these things that we complain about, but it's not really all that big of a deal. One of my particular first world problems, one of my particular annoyances is when I'm somewhere new, maybe I'm in a different part of town and I need to navigate to some other place that I have not yet navigated to. And so I type it into the GPS, and I don't know if this happens to you, but I type it in there in my vehicle. I type in the directions that I need to go and the path pops up, but then the vehicle or the GPS or the app or the phone or whatever, it doesn't lock into my position. So I'm just sort of sitting there waiting for it to tell me which way to go. Does that ever happen to you? And I'm like, do I go straight? Do I go right? Do I go, come on, you're the technology. Tell me where to go. I don't know where to go. And so what normally happens is I'll just start driving. I'll just like, well, I guess I'll loop around later or something like this. And then it spins around, you know, starts spinning around and says, and I've never once seen it tell me, you're doing fine. It's like, why'd you go that way? And because you didn't help me, you know? It's just this directionless motion. Motion without direction. We all like the path that shows up on the screen there. We all like to believe that we have our plans set. But the reality is that none of us can guarantee that it's going to work out the way that we want it to. Think about it. I mean, this happens all over the place. You know what your classes are going to be. You know what you've registered for either university or high school, all that sort of stuff. You know what you're supposed to do in the schedule that you have, but you don't know how that's going to turn out. You don't know if you're going to get, you know, a great group of classmates or the teacher that you wanted, all that sort of stuff. We're not exactly sure how that's all going to turn out. Sometimes we're in jobs where we're sitting here thinking, and maybe some of you are praying through and thinking through this, maybe talking to your spouse right now. Should I stay in this job or maybe explore other opportunities? Or you ever had that situation where you're in a job, but you get a job offer at another place and you're not sure, is this where I should go? Some of you right now are like, how does he know? And I'm just happens to a lot of people. When you're raising kids, I mean, you try your best. You're doing all the things that you know how to do, some sort of blend of the way that your parents did it, some sort of blend of making sure you don't do it the way your parents did it, and then a new way of trying it out. And you're like, I don't know. We'll see if it works, you know, that sort of thing. We just have what often feels like motion without direction. Deep down, every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, every single one of us, we want guidance. We want somebody to step into those moments and to lead us, to care for us, to give us leadership. We just long for peace, like peace of mind, knowing we made the right decision. This is going to work out. Psalm 23 begins with a bold personal claim that many of you can quote by heart. You know it just by me saying where it's at. And it goes like this. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. We hear those words and we understand them. We know what the words mean, but so much of it is lost on us because we're not shepherds and most of us don't care for sheep. So we're not exactly sure what the impact of those words. But on some level, we know exactly what it means. You may have never, ever been near a sheep, but you know exactly what it means. David had found the guide that we all want. And the rest of the psalm unpacks exactly what he means when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." My hope today is to look at Psalm 23 and to ask ourselves, and then to maybe answer, is Jesus the guide that we are wanting? And then so much more. Let's read the psalm together. We're going to have it on the screen here for you. I'd love for us all to read it together out loud. This is the Christian Standard Bible. Many of you probably memorized it in the King James. And if you can switch them out with your, if you can say differently than you're reading, go for it. But I'm going to read the CSV. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right path for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Let's pray. God, thank you for these words, these ancient Hebrew words. God, may we not just read them as poetry from a time gone by, but as something living and active in our lives today. God, we know that you are the good shepherd, that you are the shepherd in the dark valley, that you are the good shepherd of John 10, that you are the one who lays down his life. And so God, committed to that, centered on that, zeroed in on the gospel, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. It's in Jesus' name we all pray together. Amen. The psalm, as you know, was written by King David. It says right there in your Bible, if you look up right under Psalm 23, a psalm of King David. And he would know something of shepherding. It's what he did when he was growing up into his teenage years. It was a family profession, so to speak. So it carries weight and it carries beauty to it. David, the author of this psalm, is well versed in the subject matter. The first line, as I said, is memorable. The Lord is my shepherd. And the rest of it is insightful. What he does is explains what the first line means by using five vivid picture illustrations. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this is exactly what I mean by that. Those will be lead, restore, protect, provide, and ultimately give himself. We're going to look at each verse one at a time, beginning there in verse 2, and see exactly what it is that David meant when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And ultimately, my goal is that you would say the same thing. So let's look at the first one, verse 2 there. David says very plainly, "He leads me beside quiet waters." Most commentaries will point out, if you read about this psalm, whether it's a commentary or a devotional book, they'll point out that shepherds lead from the front instead of drive from the back like cattle. You've seen cattle drives and a cowboy on his horse driving the cattle, but shepherds lead from the front. I read that this is probably has to do with the way that sheep will follow along and that cattle are much more independent. And maybe there's other reasons for it, but I like thinking about that for just a moment because it characterizes one of the aspects of the relationships that we have with Jesus. The real power of what's going on here in Psalm 23 verse 2 is that David himself is willing to follow. It's important that God is a shepherd, but it's also equally important that David is willing to follow. David is a strong, successful warrior. He's the king of a nation. And by all standards and public approval, he's doing a great job at it. And yet in that, he still recognizes that he himself needs a leader. He follows God. My point is that many of us know we need a leader. And at times, we crave it. We know that God is the leader. It's just that we don't willingly follow him. Is that making sense? So it's one thing for us to say, "The Lord is my shepherd and he leads me." But it's another thing to ask ourselves, am I willingly following? Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If anyone wants to follow after me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's a beautiful passage, but when you really think about it, if you just take that middle section out, what Jesus said is, if anyone wants to be my follower, he should follow me. It's just that simple. It's straightforward. It tells us exactly what it means. And yet so often we claim to be followers of Jesus without actually following him. We follow our feelings, the wisdom of the age, or whatever our social circle is doing. But we rarely pause to ask, am I walking the path that Jesus is walking? Am I going the direction that Jesus wants me to go? We want him to christen or to ordain or to approve of the path that we have chosen, but that's not the call of the Christian life. The call of the Christian life is not so much to get his approval on what we already wanted, it's to do what he has already approved. Today, like I mentioned earlier, we've got these apps, these GPS apps in our vehicles. And a lot of times it displays on a screen, or you might, put your phone up in some way and follow that. But how many of you remember back in the day when you took a trip and the passenger pulled out what we called the Rand McNally Atlas? Y'all remember that? It was a book about this big, and that was just the Southeast United States. And I can remember trips where my mom was sitting over there and she's holding this and the passenger had to read it. Whether you get sick reading in the car or not, you're the navigator. And they're using little things like, okay, this is a mile, so you've got 3 miles to red dot 256, you know? She's saying that. Dad's yelling, hush, you know? He's trying to navigate, get over lanes. Where am I supposed to be? All of that sort of stuff. That was a tumultuous time. I mean, that was just as bad as navigating the oceans by the stars. But it worked, especially if you trusted the person that was next to you, right? That's the only way that it worked. David says, I have a guide, I have a leader, and I trust him. I willingly follow my leader because he knows where he's going. The world says, lead yourself and be your own shepherd. And you might say, I've never heard the world say that. I've never heard culture say that. Yeah, it does. The message we hear in movies and songs and social media is to follow your heart and to trust yourself. But self-leadership only works if you've already been where you're trying to go. And the truth is, we haven't. We can't see around the next corner in life. We can't anticipate every valley or obstacle ahead. Without a shepherd, we're just guessing, hoping, and pretending. But David reminds us the only true, wise, and reliable leader is the shepherd, Jesus. That's what he means when he says, he leads me. So the shepherd is our leader, but he's also something else. Look at verse 3. The shepherd is our sustainer. Sustainer. David writes, he renews my life. In Hebrew, the phrase can mean he brings me back. Or it can mean he restores my soul. David knew what it was like to feel worn down spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He faced betrayal, grief, and the heavy weight of leadership. And yet he could say with confidence that God restores me. He brings me back when I wander, and he breathes life into me when I am weary. There's a beautiful double meaning to the phrase that he renews my life. Like I said, it's bring back. It's either God brings us back in. And so the imagery here is when the sheep wanders away from the flock there and the shepherd goes out, rescues, finds, and brings them back into the fold. And there's this other idea of he brings me back to life. This is giving renewed strength, joy, hope in a season of despair. The way I would say it is that all of us know what it feels like to go through seasons in which we get up and day after day, it just feels like a grind. Am I right? You got a to-do list that it's growing faster than you're accomplishing. Everybody's happy, but you still get some emails. There's this one or two complaints. There's this one thing that you messed up on. And it's like you get blamed for that whole thing and none of the other stuff that you did well. And you just go home and you are just tired. Any of y'all ever have that feeling like, I'm going to go home and play with my kids, or I think tonight I'm going to go for a walk around the neighborhood, but then you get home and you're like, I think I'm just going to sit here and watch whatever is on until I fall asleep, right? Because you're just beat down. I'm not sure David ever just went to the palace and watched whatever was on, but he knows the feeling. And he says, in those moments, God lifts me up. He restores me. He brings me back. He brings me back home. And then he gives me life. Isaiah 40 captures this perfectly. It says, he gives strength to the weary. He strengthens the powerless. It's our deepest, darkest, and weakest moments that we experience the shepherd's sustaining care most carefully. Our culture, on the other hand, constantly tells us to focus on self-care. And yes, it's good to rest and to recharge and have healthy boundaries, but no amount of self-care can do what only soul care from God can do. The shepherd is the one who picks us up when we can't keep going and restores our lives when we are drained. My wife, Jackie, she's a teacher. And so like many of you who are in education, she's currently doing a lot of PD lately. I'm not even really sure what that means, but she's got a lot of it. And the other day she had to retake CPR. She came home and she told me she thought this was comical or a little bit funny. She said that the CPR instructor, he's a firefighter, he said to always make sure that the person, you know, actually needs CPR. Check for a pulse, check for breath. Because he says he can't tell you how many times they show up on a scene and they resuscitate a person, usually a man. And he's like, my ribs hurt. And he had just passed out, but his wife went to town just banging on his chest. Said, that broke rib, that's from your wife, right? And who can blame her? Who can blame her in those moments? You're caught up in the excitement, you're caught up in the fear and in the weariness that you just do whatever you think you know how to do. And I think that we live our lives that way. We work until we're exhausted. We burn the candle at both ends. We're constantly chasing somebody else's approval who's not going to give it to you anyways. And then we just decide we're going to, well, I'll just spend a spa day. I'll just go for a walk or I'll start eating better. But what we need is that perfect care from the perfect shepherd who knows exactly what it is that you need and when you need it. David says that the Lord renews my life. He leads me. He sustains me. He brings me back and brings me back to life. And that's the kind of shepherd that we all need. Let's move on to verse 4. Not only is he a leader, a sustainer, not only is he, what else did I say he was? Leader, sustainer, provider, maybe. Verse 4 says he's our protector and our comforter. David writes, even when I go through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is perhaps the most gripping imagery in the song. Am I right? We can all easily imagine a shepherd there in front of his small flock, giant dark trees on both sides, predators just waiting there in the wings, lurking anywhere. The sheep would have no defense apart from their shepherd, and life often feels like that. Am I right? We walk through relational tension, cultural division, financial strain, illness, and constant reminders that death is never all that far away. Our world thrives on fear. Everyone seems to shout constantly about some sort of danger. Media peddles it like a drug and tells you that everyone is some sort of threat in your life. We no longer have neighbors. It's them, and they are trying to hurt you or your children. And yet David says that he's not afraid. He does not fear because the shepherd is present. Protection comes not from avoiding the valleys, but from walking with them or walking with the shepherd through them. That's just something that I just have to keep preaching to myself. There's no avoiding the valley. You just walk through it with the shepherd. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us of this when God says, I will never leave you nor abandon you. This is the heartbeat of the comfort of the valley, that you are never alone. When I was about 11 years old, my dad took me and my next brother, not all of us because they were too young, but he took us to one of those neighborhood haunted houses. And it was in our, we were living on the Navy base there in Gulfport. And this was at sort of like the little community center. I don't know who put it on, but it was just supposed to be this fun time. We start walking through, and we're about halfway through, and I just got terrified. Just as scared as I possibly could be. I'm 11 years old, and so I reach up, and with both hands, I grab a hold of my dad's leather jacket that he was wearing. Both hands, like, just pulled up extra pieces of that jacket, and just held on and closed my eyes all the way through the rest of that thing, because I was so scared. It wasn't all that scary looking back. I just don't like being startled at all. Anybody else? It's like startling. Hey, I'll murder somebody that startles me, you know? So I'm holding on to my dad. I didn't cry or nothing because I'm full grown and we're on a Navy base. And so I'm holding on and I'm walking through and all this kind of stuff. And we get to the end of that deal and we come out into the daylight. And I had been holding on to this teenage girl the whole way. She was just barely taller than I was. And my dad thought it was hilarious. In similar way, but to a much greater effect, the Lord is a protector like that teenage girl was to me. He'll make sure nothing bad gets you in that dark valley. I still don't know her name, but I am thankful for her to this day. If I sometimes think to myself, if God really loved me, he wouldn't make me face the valley. But David understood that every path with the shepherd eventually passes through valleys. I actually came across this thought last year. I think it was May, and I preached the same text in a different way. You can go back and listen to it if you want. It was the first time it ever dawned on me or occurred to me. If you really believe that Jesus is the good shepherd, he's the all-knowing, the all-wise, the perfect one, and you're going through a dark valley, what that means is there is no other path. If there was another better path, then the good shepherd would have chosen it. But this is the right path. If there was an easier route, our shepherd would take it. But when he leads us into the shadow, it's always for our ultimate good. And he walks with us every step of the way. The valley isn't proof of his absence. It's where we most clearly feel his presence. We don't need the absence of the valley. What we need is the presence of the shepherd in it. So this is the one that protects, he comforts, and he walks with us through the valley. Look at verse 5. He is also our provider. When you talk about God being your shepherd, you're talking about him being your provider. David writes in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Some resources, commentaries, they'll see a shift here from the good shepherd to a gracious host. While others will point out that tablelands is very much in the realm of the shepherd's territory. Either way, the point is very clear that the shepherd provides. He provides what we need. He provides physically, green pasture, still waters, and daily bread. He provides spiritually righteousness, love, community, and the comfort of his presence. And David emphasizes that this provision is personal. When he says that you prepare a table, it's personal. The food is the relationship. The presence is personal. God takes the time to make the preparations. Just the other day, I walked into our little breakfast nook area there, and there was this bag of pretzels sitting there on the table. Just a random bag of pretzels. And yet it wasn't random. I knew exactly what it was. A few days earlier, Jackie had taken a flight. She flew somewhere to speak, and and she took a Southwest flight, and the pretzels on the Southwest flight are awesome. And I love them. I love them. Every time we go on flights together, I was like, are you going to eat your pretzels? And she gives them to me. And so when I walked in here into the kitchen and I saw this bag of Southwest airline pretzels, I knew immediately what that was. That means she, without wanting them, accepted it, you know, on the plane, didn't toss them, didn't eat them, stuck them in her bag, brought them all the way home, and set them on the table. The food, the preparation, is the relationship. It meant something, and it's the same thing that God does for us. The provision is personal. In the same way, God's provision isn't abstract. He provides in ways that show his deep awareness of our lives, and his intimate care for us. The broken part of my soul thinks that I have to keep working. I have to work harder and harder and never stop and accomplish more and get better at everything that I do because I have to achieve and earn and amass. so that everything that I need and everything that my family needs is completely dependent upon me. And yet David reminds us that it's not. That deeply, the true provisions and the contentment that we come or that we seek only come from the Lord. The shepherd knows exactly what it is that his sheep need, and he never fails to provide it. David's shepherd leads, sustains, protects. He provides personally, perfectly, and faithfully. Look at this last verse, verse 6. He is my reward. David closes the psalm with these words. I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live, or forever. I will dwell in the house of who? Who is it? I will dwell in the house of the Lord. When I was a kid, my friend, my best friend, his name was Kyle Fitzpatrick. He had the coolest house. It was real big in my opinion. A lot of the houses that I grew up in were on wheels and you could play under them, which is a feature that not a lot of houses have. And his house, you couldn't do that, but they had a trampoline and they had a pool and he had a go-kart and he had his own room, and I'd never had my own room before. His house was the coolest house and his parents were so nice. But I never once ever hung out at Kyle's house without Kyle. You know why? Because the best part of Kyle's house was Kyle. He was my buddy. He's the one that I wanted to hang out with. And I think that's the same way that we're supposed to read this phrase, but we often don't. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have to remind ourselves that yes, Jesus is a great leader. He's encouraging and he's sustaining. He cares. He provides for us. But even if he didn't, he is still worth following. The best part about following Jesus is Jesus. This is the ultimate promise of the shepherd. He's not just a leader or sustainer or protector or provider. He himself is the reward. Luke 10 gives us the story of Mary and Martha. Mary was busy. She was doing all this stuff that needed to be done, and it was all good stuff. While Martha, did I switch those? Martha was doing all that stuff. Mary was at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said that she chose the better thing. Heaven is going to be like that, and your life right now can be like that, in which we remember and treasure and love Jesus. Every day, always, every night, until we die, Jesus. So this is David's shepherd. He's the leader, sustainer, protector, provider, and reward. And the same shepherd invites us to follow him today. Much in the same way that the psalm reads, I want to invite you to briefly just imagine that you are a sheep. And you have a great shepherd, a good, a kind, a gracious shepherd, whom in his presence is safety and flourishing. And yet one day you decide you don't want that shepherd anymore. You don't want to follow him. You wander off. I don't need that shepherd to tell me where to go. I'll make my own choices, my own way. He provides, so what? I'll provide for myself. He protects, I don't need anybody to protect me. I am my own sheep. Time passes, the sheep, you wander off further and further away, almost to the point where you forget the shepherd completely. You don't even miss him. But then one day, exhausted and alone, you look up to see yourself confronted by two wolves. They're bigger, they're stronger, they're faster. They bare their teeth, growling and ready to kill. It's almost too late. You have no defense. You have no strength. You have no hope. And in your instinct, you do the only thing that a sheep can do. You cry out. And in that very moment, you realize that the shepherd was always near. Even when you didn't notice, the shepherd was there. So the shepherd fights the wolves. The wolves are named sin and death, and he is strong and he is wise. The shepherd is strong and he is wise, but the battle cost him his life. He gives up his life for you. But the story doesn't end there. The shepherd rises by his own power and in his own strength, and by rising, he defeats sin and death forever. And then he turns to you and to me, and he offers you the choice. To be taken by the wolves or to trust the shepherd who died and rose to save you. That's the choice. That's the choice that every one of us must take. And my encouragement is that you would respond like David responds. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. There's nothing that I want. From this day forward and forever, I trust the shepherd. Psalms 23 leads us to that choice. If you've never trusted the shepherd, the invitation is clear. Come to him. But if you already belong to him, David's word gives us three encouragements. The first one is to follow his lead. Where do you need to stop running and to start following? Stop pretending that you're the master of your own destiny. In every decision, big or small, pause and ask, Lord, where would you have me go? What is it that you would have me to do? Maybe it's which college to attend, whether to pursue a relationship, or how to use the possessions, the times, and the skills that he has entrusted with you. The shepherd leads. Our job is to follow. So follow his lead, trust his provision. Where are you trying to fix or force something in your own strength? God always already knows what you need. Community, safe relationships, accountability, daily bread. Trust him to provide in a way, in his way, and in his timing. And then finally, rest in his peace. When you walk through the valley this week, you can say confidently, you are with me. Remind yourself of what you know in the light, even when it's dark. The shepherd hasn't left you, even when you can't see him. I feel foolish preaching Psalm 23. I always do. Psalm 23, anything from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. How do I summarize a passage so rich, so deep, so personal without diminishing it? There isn't one clever line that I can capture this timeless beauty. There's nothing that I can say that would add anything to this. So my invitation is simply this. Let the words stay with you and settle deep into your heart. That very simple phrase that David said, the Lord is my shepherd. If you remember that truth, if you live in that reality, you have everything that you need. During VBS a few weeks ago, on the very first day, I stumbled into a moment that I'm not going to forget. I was walking around making my rounds. I was giving high fives and checking on everybody, checking on the classes. There's nothing really. Julie's got everything scheduled out and planned perfectly, but I still like to walk around and look like I have something to do. I was waist deep in what I would call organized chaos. There's kids and teachers and craft paper everywhere, and it's wonderful and it's musical. And then I turned a corner and I saw this little boy, and he was clearly struggling. His teachers were so kind and loving, but they needed to care for the rest of their kids. They needed to go back into their classes, and there's just this kid. So I knelt down to him and I asked him, I said, hey, do you want to take my hand and I will go show you what we call the Zoom room? And he took my hand. He was like, that sounds fine. I said, I'll go show you that all the scary things are not really scary. And I'll go show you all the nice people that are in that room, and then we can go back to the class. He took my hand. We started walking off to him, to that class. But then as I walked towards our little indoor playground there, I suddenly felt overwhelmed. And I'm telling you the honest truth. I felt overwhelmed. I thought, I have no idea what to do for this child. He's wrestling with some feelings that I can't fix. I can explain ancient Hebrew poetry, but the feelings of a little boy are too deep for me to understand. So just then, I'm serious, just then, right as I'm thinking, I have no idea what to do with this, I run into this friend. She's a young woman. She's a school teacher. She's trained for this, and she's excellent at it. She's not even a member of our church, but I knew her, and I trusted her. I also knew that she had been through a hard season. She had walked through a dark valley in which she was attacked, in which she felt vulnerable. Some of her confidence and the beautiful part of her that blesses the world had been taken away from her for a while. And so I looked at her and I said, hey, are you busy? And she said, no. She just dropped off her own kids. And I said, my friend here is feeling some big feelings, and we're not sure how to navigate all of that. She took his hand She walked him through, and she knew exactly what to do to help him. In that hallway, in that chaotic children's ministry hallway, which often does happen, three stories came together. A little boy with an overwhelming need that only a shepherd could provide. Me feeling lost and desperate for a shepherd's guidance. And a young woman who walked through her own dark valley, protected and strengthened by a shepherd. And in that moment, that same good shepherd met all three of us there. That moment reminded me again, the Lord is my shepherd. And I have only this to ask of you. Is he yours? Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for being the shepherd of Psalm 23, John 10, 1 Peter. Thank you for being the shepherd who knows his sheep, who lays down his life for them. God, I pray for every person here today, whether this is their very first time or they've lost count how many times they've worshiped with us. God, I pray that they would honestly, clearly be able to answer that question. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is Jesus your guide, protector, leader, provider, sustainer? Is he your shepherd? And so for those who have not yet trusted you today, God, I pray that they would escape sin and death and be rescued by your love and your provision. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. We'll give you yet another moment. There's nothing magical about this moment. There's nothing particularly spiritual about these steps. But what we call the altar, I would invite you to maybe now come down and lay it at the altar. Maybe there's something that you're dragging around, something that you're running from, something that you're trying to force. And I would just encourage you just to take it to your shepherd. Let him take care of that. That's what he's there for. Y'all make decisions now as the music plays.